Gracious God, we thank you for being our light, our salvation, our stronghold. Now, as we come together to this psalm, to these words set down for us many years ago, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you may know that I like to at least try to come up with clever titles for my sermons, and I'm especially proud of this one because puns are God's chosen branch of humor. That's just a joke. He likes all kinds of, well, not all kinds. He likes a lot of humor, I think. Weight lifting. I want to talk about the beginning and the end of this psalm first, and then we'll explore the middle, and we'll explore what all of it has to say for us and how it seeks to form us. So we're going to start with that beginning. Had anybody ever heard those words before? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Maybe you couldn't cite it off the top of your head, but it's recognizable. And I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes when I hear words that I've heard before, I forget to think about what they mean. Anybody? When you hear something that's familiar, at least this is what I do. When I hear something that's familiar, I'm like, oh, that's familiar. And I forget to think about what it means. Like a song I've heard 100 times. I don't even think about the lyrics anymore because, well, I know those words, right? You are the wind beneath my wings. Why did I choose that song? I don't know. But I could sing that song to you right now and do my best Bette Midler impression. But when I sing it, would I be thinking of the words? Well, now I would because I'm talking about the words. But often melodies and words just kind of fade to the back of our minds. So let's talk about those words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The question I want to ask is, when do we need light, salvation, and a stronghold? Because those three characteristics of God are chosen for a specific reason, right? They are upheld in this psalm for a reason. When do we need light? What's that? When you're trying to find something, yeah. And when it's dark, right? When it's dark, we need light. If it's already light, if you're outside in the middle of the day, you're not crying out for more light, right? Unless you're underneath a car or something and need light. But anyway, if you're illuminated, you don't need more light. What about salvation? When do we need salvation? Always. Amen. Whenever we're in trouble, which for some of us is always, right? We need salvation because salvation means saving. Saving from something, right? And of course, in the church, we think of salvation in terms of salvation from our sins primarily, but salvation in general. We need salvation when we need to be saved. What about a stronghold or a fortress? We need it always, but particularly when we feel vulnerable, right? When we feel vulnerable, when we feel under attack, that's when we ask for a stronghold, right? If we feel perfectly safe, we're not crying out for a stronghold. We're already safe. We feel secure. These are characteristics of God, our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. We believe that if we need light, if we need salvation, if we need a fortress or a stronghold, that we have it in God. And from that, we have none to fear. Darkness, danger, enemies. How many people would say, oh, I don't have to fear the darkness. I don't have to fear danger. I don't have to fear my enemies. Well, most of us are a little bit afraid of danger and a little bit afraid of our enemies. And some of us are a little bit afraid of the dark, whether it's physical darkness or other kinds of darkness. But this psalm begins with a confession that we have none to fear, because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. He is those things. He is my Lord. And I have none to fear. It's a powerful beginning to this psalm. I said I was going to talk about the bookends, the beginning and the end. The end of the psalm. I remain confident of this, verse 13. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living. It sounds a lot better than its opposite, right? The land of the dead. Or I guess if we do double opposites, the ocean of the dead. Either way, I'd rather be in the land of the living, wouldn't you? Okay, good. I remain confident of this. No matter what enemies, no matter what dangers come against me, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will be among the living, where there are no dead, where there is no death. And what is my response to that? But to wait for the Lord, to be strong, and to take heart. We'll come back to that. But the beginning and the end of a psalm sometimes give us a cue and a clue as to what the whole psalm is about. Sometimes the cue to what the psalm is about is in the middle. Sometimes it's at the beginning of the end. This time, maybe it's at the beginning of the end. But let's analyze. Let's analyze the psalm, because we've read it, right? We've heard it read. We've prayed some of it together. We sang some of it several times over. And you guys sounded beautiful, by the way. It's lovely. Anytime we can sing a cappella, even for a few seconds, it's beautiful. But this psalm, at its core, is a prayer for help. And a prayer for help is the most common type of psalm. So there's 150 of them, the psalms. There's a lot of them. Some of them are really long. Psalm 119 is extremely long. Some of them are very short. Psalm 118, the one right before it, is very short. Most of them are somewhere in between. But there's 150 of them, and the most common kind of psalm is a prayer for help. And there's, you know, a prayer for help for all different sorts of circumstances. But can anybody here identify with wanting to offer a prayer for help sometimes? God, help me. That's the shortest prayer for help is help! Right? Directed towards God, that's the only word you need, right? Help. It's the most common prayer in the Psalms. This one is a little bit different than most prayers for help, because it begins the first six verses with this extended confession of trust, right? We talked about it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It goes on the first six verses confessing to whoever will listen about the goodness of God and about the fact that he is trustworthy and can be trusted. So that's a long introduction to a prayer for help. Most of the time you get kind of right into it. You say, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Help! Right? We kind of jump right in. How many of you have had those days where you're like, dear God, help, right? It's the first thing, because that's just where you're at. You need God. You need him to intervene because you don't know what else to do. Anybody ever been there? Are we? You guys, yeah, okay, good. We're tracking. So we have this extended confession of trust. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, in verse 2, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Right? When they come after me, they're the ones that are going to trip and fall and hurt themselves. They're not going to destroy me. It's this confession of trust that God is with me. And then this ideal where the psalmist David speaks about being in the house of the Lord and protecting him and being with him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what I want. The second part, of course, is that prayer for help. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Teach me your way, Lord. Pray, help me, Lord. In all of these ways, Lord, help me. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Right? This is a cry for help that is rooted in some pretty deep damage. Because when you're saying, though my father and mother forsake me, you feel forsaken by your father and mother. And if any of you have ever felt that way or continually feel that way, that is a rough place to be. But to be able to cry out to God in the midst of that, to ask him for help and trust that he is more trustworthy than your own father and mother, well, that is an act of faith. And it is beautiful. And it's very hard won for some people. The two parts of the psalm, the first half and the second half, are connected by several themes. So the first verse says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my salvation. So that salvation comes up in the first part in confessing that God is trustworthy and in the prayer for help. Foes come up both in the confession of God's trustworthiness and the prayer for help. It is my enemies and foes who will stumble. And then later, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. The heart comes up in both sections. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. You know, David, King David, was a commander of armies. And for him to be able to say that when an army is besieging him, his heart will not be afraid, that's quite a thing, because he'd actually seen that happen and knows that it's beyond just a metaphor. For most of us, it's just a metaphor. For him, it was real. My heart will not be afraid. And then in verse 8, my heart says, if you seek his face. And then in verse 14, be strong and take heart. What God is and has done is the same thing that I'm asking him to do now and again. The themes come back and forth. Seeking the Lord, one thing I ask, one thing I seek. And then verse 8, my heart says, seek his face. And of course, the theme of life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then in verse 13, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. These themes come up again and again. Because though these two parts of the psalm are different, they are thematically connected. I trust God because of what he's done. I pray for him to help me. And I pray for him to help me because I know he's already helped me. I've seen evidence. It's happened before. And I'm continuing to pray and continuing to trust that it will happen again. I want to talk about the discipline of trust. Everything in life takes some degree of trust, right? Sitting down on this pew today took a little bit of trust that it wasn't going to break and fall when you sat down, right? Getting in a car to come here took a little bit of trust that some crazy wouldn't run you off the road, right? Everything we do has some degree of trust involved in it. And I want to talk about the discipline of trust. Because it's one thing for me to come up to you, and I've never met you, and just say, trust me. And it's another thing for us to have a relationship and for you to have seen me be trustworthy and then for me to say, trust me. It's a little different, isn't it? It's different when a complete stranger asks you to trust them versus when somebody you know and already trust asks you to trust them. It's different when somebody maybe in a position of authority that you trust asks you to trust them versus somebody who you just have no idea asks you to trust them. With God, we know we're supposed to trust him. How many have heard the words, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That begins with trust in the Lord. And for some of us, when we say those words or hear those words, trust in the Lord, it's like, oh sure. It's so easy to just trust in the Lord. It's not, is it? It's a lot easier to trust myself. It's a lot easier to trust what I can see and touch. And God asks me to trust him, and it's like, okay, I'll try, but I don't know what that means. Anybody ever been there? What does it really mean to trust God? What's that? Yeah, that's right. The discipline of trust. I'm going to argue here that trust is a discipline. And that the Psalms teach us how to learn to trust God. That there's this resource available to us, and Psalm 27 is a great example that can teach us how to trust. The Psalm develops the discipline of trusting and seeking the Lord. It begins by confessing that God is trustworthy. And when we say those words, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Though enemies rise up against me, they're the ones that are going to get tripped. When we say those words, when we commit them to memory, when we pray them over and over, when those words become a part of us, it is an exercise in discipleship. It is an exercise, it is a discipline of trusting. And it doesn't assume that God is already going to take care of it every single time. Because there's that second part, that prayer for help. We're still asking God for help, even though we're confessing that we trust him. Right? I trust God, and I trust his provision over my life. I trust his care over me, but I'm still going to ask him to watch over me. Right? I'm still going to cry out to him when I feel like I'm being attacked and my enemies are coming after me. And I'm going to pray those things. And in praying those things, I'm learning to trust God. The liturgy is the discipline, is the exercise, is the trust. This psalm helps us to form the attitudes necessary to trust God in times of trouble. That's what this psalm does for us. It helps us form the attitudes necessary to trust God in times of trouble. So again, David has seen God act. David has seen God be faithful. David has seen God rescue him and his army. David has seen God be faithful to him and rescue him. David has seen God forgive him for his bad behavior. I don't need to necessarily recap all of David's bad behavior, but he was not a perfect dude, even though he was a great king, and he needed forgiveness, and God was there with him. He knows that God is trustworthy, and he cries out to God to continue to be with him. He has built up his muscles of trusting God so that when times get trouble, when times get hard, when times get troubled, he is able to trust God because he's been exercising his trust muscles. Does this make sense? Some of us wait for times of trouble and then we're like, oh, we got to trust God. But it's so hard to trust God because my trusting muscle is weak. If I haven't trusted God in the easy times, it's going to be really hard to trust him in the hard times. Yeah, I'll still cry out to him, but do I really trust him? Do I really trust that he's going to respond, or am I just crying out in despair? God, hear my cry, but I really don't believe that you hear me. When we get to that point, we know our trust in God is not strong. Well, discipline helps us to trust when times get hard. I don't know if you guys heard this, but this year, this season, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Anybody hear that? I've been a Cubs fan my whole life, so I was probably more excited about that moment than you were, but I'm sure you were excited as well. It was amazing. But as you may know, the World Series was not an easy thing for the Cubs to win. They were down 3-1. And in the series, if they lose one more game, when they've already lost 3, that means it's over. So if you don't know anything about sports, know that. If they lose one more game, it's over. So they're down 3-1 in the World Series. And before Game 5 at Wrigley Field, their home in Chicago, Anthony Rizzo makes sure that all the screens in the locker room, this super fancy locker room that they just got this year, are playing highlights and training sequences from the film Rocky. And I don't know if it was Rocky or Rocky 2 or 3 or 4 or all of them, a compendium. And that the theme music from Rocky is playing as loud as possible throughout the clubhouse. And he comes out shirtless in his shorts like Rocky airboxing. This is the first baseman, all-star first baseman for the Chicago Cubs. He is proving to his teammates that they can do it, right? He's setting an example for them that even though they're down 3-1, they can still win. Rocky was down many, many times, and he believed he could win. They believed they could win. They won 103 games. They were the best team all season. They could win. And so Anthony Rizzo reminded them of that. Fast forward to Game 7. The Cubs had been winning the whole game. Former Tiger Rajay Davis hits a home run in the 9th inning to take the lead over the Cubs. They're now losing, and they're going, then they tied it up again. And now we're going into the 10th inning, and there's a rain delay. Right fielder Jason Hayward goes to the team and says, "Let's meet in the weight room." In baseball, you never do this. There's no huddles in baseball. Other sports, there's huddles, right? You talk during the game. Baseball players, they keep to themselves during the game. That's always how it is. Jason Hayward calls the team into the weight room. I apologize if you're an Indians fan and this is like killing you at every moment. I really do apologize. But he calls the team to a meeting to just motivate them. And at the end of the game, after the game was over and the Cubs won, everybody was asking what was said during that team meeting. And I can't remember which player it was who said this, but he said, "Jason got us together and he reminded us of who we are." And I heard that line, I was like, oh, that'll preach. And here I am preaching it right now. He reminded us of who we are. He reminded us that, yes, okay, we blew a lead, but we're the Chicago Cubs. We're the best team in the league. We've been practicing for this. We have all this talent. We're not going to lose now. And he reminded them of who they were. It was not cockiness or arrogance necessarily. It was rooted in this reality that, yes, they were the best team all season. And this is the same sort of principle that the psalm teaches us about God. There are times when our backs are against the wall and we are tempted to despair. And God reminds us, the psalms remind us, our prayers remind us, we've been here before. God's people have been here before. Their backs have been against the wall before. And guess what? The Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? Nobody. So the Psalms provide us with motivation, like Anthony Rizzo in his Rocky stunt. Preparation, that is the hard work of reading these things and praying with them and learning them and becoming a people that are formed by Scripture. That is our preparation. And timely inspiration, that is that locker room speech that we need when times are rough and it's a do or die moment. The Psalms teach us to trust God. I don't know what kind of foes you have. Enemy is not a strong category in my brain. I can't think of a lot of foes that I have personally in my life, but there are things that bring you down, weigh you down, right? There are things that you really struggle to reckon with, things that are going on in your own life, things that are going on broadly in the culture, in our nation, in the world. There are things that we would consider foes, right? When foes advance, we will not wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart if we don't trust him. Right? If we don't trust God, we're not going to wait for him. We're going to do something of ourselves. We're going to take matters into our own hands, right? But if we trust God, we can wait for him. And waiting for him does not mean not doing anything. Because waiting for the Lord is being strong and taking heart. Waiting can be strong. And we won't do it if we don't trust him. But if we do trust him, we can wait. And our waiting can be a strong waiting. We won't wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, if we don't trust him. And we won't trust him if we're not prepared to trust him. Right? If we're not exercising our trust muscles, learning to trust him, assuring ourselves, confessing those words that we trust God even on the days that we don't trust him very much. If we're not exercising, preparing, and learning how to trust God, we're not going to be able to trust him when the time comes. And we won't be prepared to trust him without prayer. Christians sort of universally would confess that prayer is an important thing, but it's important in different ways to different people. I want to say that prayer is important for our discipleship. It is important for us disciplining ourselves to follow God, learning such important skills as how to trust God. So when we pray, may it be this wide and broad confession that God is trustworthy, and may it also be a cry for God to continue to act in my life. But may it not just be a laundry list of things I want God to do. May it be, yes, God, I need you to act in this way in my life. I need you to act in this way in this other person's life. I need you to act in this way. And I've seen it happen before. Let us not forget to testify to God's faithfulness when we pray. So if you need Psalm 27 as a guide, use it. Pray those words directly and then intersperse your words in with it. It's a beautiful way to pray in a formative way so that we can be prepared to trust God. So let us prepare with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, you are our light and our salvation and our stronghold. You have made things happen in our lives that we could not have done ourselves. You've been faithful to us. You've been faithful to this church. You've been faithful to this city. You've been faithful to our families. And though we see foes advancing, we trust that they will not destroy us. Lord, help us trust. Help us trust in you. Not with pithy and dismissive phrases, but with hard-earned discipline that only comes from being people of prayer and people of trust and people who live our lives with our eyes wide open to see what you are doing in our lives and in the world around us. So gracious God, we cry out to you. Be our help, be our hope, be our Lord. We seek your face today and always. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that all God's people say, Amen.